and who have extended hospitality and generosity towards me and my wife, and also towards all of us who have attended. So I appreciate that and being asked to be in part of that and involved. Just real quick, I know there's some people who weren't here yesterday. Grace Life Bible Church that I'm the pastor of in Grand Rapids, Michigan, is having a Bible conference in October. There's flyers and a display over here if you're interested in that. Also, there's a sign-up sheet for my blog. If you wish to get a weekly email update for when a new blog has been posted to Defense and Confirmation, there's a sign-up sheet over here on the table if you're interested in that. This morning we're going to continue with part two. Last night I tried to identify or articulate for you a Pauline model for prayer. And we're not going to go over all the same verses and stuff like that, but I do want to start by just review here, okay? Just real quick. We started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul gives the simple instruction to pray without ceasing. And we discussed what that meant. We discussed how the instruction to pray without ceasing challenges our traditional understandings of prayer. And how we cannot, if prayer is simply, you know, folding your hands, bowing your head, closing your eyes, and praying to God, that you can't do that without ceasing. And so we discussed those things. And we said that there are essentially two reasons why the believer is able to pray without ceasing. And the first one is Romans chapter 5, verse 1, because we have peace with God. The justified believer has peace with God. We studied verses yesterday that dealt with the fact that Israel in time past, their sin separated them from God to the extent that God would not even hear their prayers. And then secondly, we looked at the issue of the indwelling Holy Spirit as indwelling and encasing the believer in the realm of God the Holy Spirit. We talked then about the idea of remaining instant in prayer, praying without ceasing. We saw in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that we can bring any concern that we have before the Lord in prayer. Anything at all, he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that is anything that you worry about, anything that you fret about, that is a concern for you, is a legitimate prayer subject for you to bring. And I said to you yesterday that it's not so much what you pray as much as it is what you expect God to do for you when you pray. And I also said that if you'll understand what He's going to do when you pray, that is also then going to back up and affect what you pray for. And I'm going to try to hopefully give you some illustrations of that this morning. And then we saw in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit, the written Word of God, and the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, all make intercession on our behalf as we struggle through the issue of not knowing what to pray for as we ought because of the infirmities that we have. Paul says flat out there, Romans chapter 8, he says that we need to wait for the redemption of our body. And so we're told that. We know that. That's a fact. And, you know, as we get started here, somebody asked me a question about that here this morning. And I'll say it this way. You need to be careful in what you hear, and maybe we haven't been careful in stating it as accurately as we should have. Does anyone in here believe that God lacks the power to heal? It's not a question of could He do it. Okay? How do I know that? Because I have scores of verses in the Word of God that tell me that Christ what? He healed people. That it's not a question of could God do it. It's a question of is He doing it? See, God's batteries are not running low. Okay? If He wanted to, if that was the way He was choosing to function, would it be any problem at all for Him to come and heal your body? No. The question is He? And I'll try to illustrate it for you in this way. Could God destroy the earth again through a flood? Could He do it? He still has the power. There's nothing that is holding Him back as far as the ability to destroy the earth through the flood, except for the fact that He promised you that He wouldn't. That's right. Now, if He promised you that He wouldn't, then has He not limited His own actions based upon what He promised in His Word? So in that way, doesn't God limit His potential ability because He has total and complete integrity to what He says He's going to do in the Word? So if He says in the Word that He wants you to wait for the redemption of your body, then He's asking you to do what? It's not that He doesn't care. He's provided for that redemption and He's given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment of it. But what I'm, the point I'm trying to put across to you here when it comes to this is the issue, and this is one thing that a lot of people who don't give us a fair hearing, and maybe we haven't been clear enough about it as we should have been, they'll say, well, you guys just believe in a kick him in the teeth God. You know, a God that doesn't work, a God that doesn't do anything. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is that God has 100% integrity to His Word. And if He says in His Word that He's not going to do something, or that's not the way He's choosing to operate, then we have to, by faith, accept it and just understand that it's not a question of His power, it's not a question of His ability, it's a question of His integrity to do what He said He would do. How many believe He'll destroy the earth again through a flood? Why not? Because He said He wouldn't. So if He said He wouldn't in that instance, and He says that you need to wait for the redemption of your body, then what do you need to do? You need to have the same faith in that as you do in the other thing. And then also we saw that the intercession then, lastly, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, results in the keeping of your the peace of God keeping your heart and mind. Now come with me if you would to Philippians. I'm sorry. I want you to go to Romans 12 first. Romans chapter 12. I want to discuss with you some practical things here this morning in this study. Romans chapter 12. Somebody says, "Yeah, great. That was good, but you know, okay. How do I do it?" Romans chapter 12, look at verse 12 again. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now I want you to think about something with me for a minute here. How many people and how many churches do you suppose Paul had to pray for? Just think about the numbers of people that are involved and everywhere Paul went and all the saints and all the assemblies that he established and so forth. Does Paul have a lot of people on his mind to pray for? Now if his practice was to do this kind of thing all the time about everybody that he had to pray for, would he ever do anything else? No. Okay? So, Paul's habit then must have been that as he thought of someone, he would instantly make mention of them to God. It may have only been a short, one-sentence prayer, or perhaps more, but it seems certain that Paul did not stop and pray for an hour or so for every person or every church or every assembly that he had on his mind. Because otherwise he really would not have been able to accomplish very much at all. And I want to show this to you. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. I want to give you some examples of what I think this remaining instant in prayer is discussing here from the Pauline epistles. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Notice what he says. Philippians 1, 3, he says, I thank my God upon every what? So, if Paul thought of the Philippians, just the fact that he thought of them was a prompting to do what? Pray for them. He didn't have to go into this lengthy dissertation, a lengthy prayer, or so forth. If he thought of them, it was a prompting for him to go and do what? Pray for them. Now, let's look at a few more. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Notice, that without ceasing, there's the command to pray without ceasing that we looked at yesterday, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and what? Day. So again, is he having a lengthy discussion with the Lord about every individual, about every assembly that he has on his mind? Or when these people, when these assemblies, things, when these things come to his mind, it's an immediate prompting for him to go and what? Pray about it. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 9. We're not going to look at all these because I think you know you get the point here. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 9. Romans 1, 9, he says, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my what? Now notice what he says there. He says, I make what? Mention of you. He's not necessarily, again, going through a whole litany of prayer requests or whatever when he prays necessarily. It is, there are the Romans come to my mind, I give thanks for them, I make mention of them in my prayers without ceasing, and I move on, and I do the same thing for the Philippians, I do the same thing for the Colossians, I do the same thing for the Ephesians, I do the same thing for Titus, I do the same thing for Timothy, and it was not a big, lengthy, drawn out process, this issue of being instant in prayer. Okay? And you can see the same thing if you want to write the other scriptures down there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, and Philemon verse 4. The one thing I do also want to say here, though, is that Paul's epistles confirm that Paul did not pray for people only when they needed prayer. You know, we tend to have this thing where we only pray for people if their name is written on our prayer request sheet. Right? That's not the way Paul prayed. If somebody came to Paul's mind, he would immediately what? Pray for that person. Pray for that individual. So throughout his letters, we see Paul praying for members of the church, the body of Christ, each time he either heard a report about them, remembered them, thought of them, and so on. He didn't wait for the prayer request to come in. Instead, he prayed short, making mention of you in my prayers type prayers, if that makes sense to you, whenever they came to mind. And I want to submit to you that if you think about that, I think that could change a lot of things about your prayer life. Because we tend to make it way more difficult and way more complicated than what it actually needs to be. If I think of, you know, Dez or Brother Jordan or any of the other people in this room that I'm friends with, if I think about them, that should be an opportunity and a prompting for me to do what? Pray for them. Make mention of them in my prayers. You know, I pray for them. I pray for their assembly. I pray for their family. You know, whatever the case may be, it doesn't have to be a big, complicated thing. Now, the second thing I want to talk to you about is the issue of the order of prayer. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, sometimes is it appropriate for you to have what I would maybe consider a more formal situation when it comes to prayer. You're not always able to pray in a sort of organized, formal setting, but that's not wrong to do that. I don't want you to think that I'm saying that. It's not wrong for you to sit down and just pray for someone if that's what you want to do. But you also need to view prayer as not just this formal list type praying. You need to also view it in the issue there of being instant in prayer. I want you to look at what he says here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 1. He says, I exhort thee therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. Now in verse 1, he identifies three or four things, does he not? So while every concern or worry is an instant call to prayer, Paul also teaches that we should pray for others regularly, regardless of our own situations. Now look at what he says in verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. There's three things in that verse, right? The first thing you have is supplications. Supplications is the idea of need, want, a seeking, asking, or entreating God or man. Hold your hand there and come with me quick to Philippians chapter 4. That idea there of supplications is the same thing that he's discussing in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 when he says the following. Notice what it says. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your what? Requests be made known unto God. The idea of supplications is the idea of making what? Requests. Okay? Now that is most probably going to be your own personal situation. But then he moves on in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, and then he says intercessions. Intercession is a request concerning others on their behalf. So you have supplication involved in prayer, but then you also have intercession involved in prayer. You're praying for other people. You're praying for other members of the church, the body of Christ. So you have the personal aspect involved in prayer, prayer as it affects you, but then you also have the sort of more corporate aspect of prayer, where you not only make supplications and requests regarding your own situation, but you also offer prayers of intercession or request or concern regarding other people, other members of the church, the body of Christ, and so forth. And then he goes on, the third thing he says there in that verse, I therefore exhort, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of what? Thanks. The third thing here is the issue of thankfulness. Now, notice verse 2. Who are we supposed to do this for? The end of verse 1 says, be made for all what? All men. Verse 2, for kings and for all them that are in authority, that they may pass all the legislation that you want. That they might govern the way you think they philosophically should. Is that what it said? What did it say? For kings and for all them that are in authority, that we, that the believer, may lead a quiet and peaceable what? Life in all godliness and honesty. Do you guys know that when Paul wrote those words, he wrote those words here in 1 Timothy on the eve of one of the first major Roman persecutions against Christians under Nero. He wrote it right on the eve of that. Paul understood the hindrance that political leaders could give to the flowing of the gospel. And so when he tells us to pray for them that are in authority, for kings and for all them that are in authority, it's not so that they'll do everything that we want them to do, but it's so that they'll maintain a situation where we can continue to preach and promote the gospel truth in a way that's not going to hinder the flow and the spread of the gospel. You know in world history that there are plenty of examples of governmental structures that have set out and have set their mind against God's truth and have done everything in their power to stop the flow of the gospel. Right? I mean, the Soviet Union, the official policy, the official governmental policy of the Soviet Union was atheism. I mean, look at what's going on in China for so long. So he says here that we should make supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, and that they should be made for all men. And then he says in verse 2, for kings and for all them that are in authority, why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable what? Life. So the government has the power to obstruct our ability to live a quiet and peaceable life. And Paul says that you should pray for the government to the end that you will be able to do that. Not that they're going to do everything that you want them to do. And also, I want you to notice what he says there in verse 1 again. Supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Almost everywhere Paul mentions prayer. Excuse me. In his letters, he also discusses thanksgiving. He also discusses thanksgiving. Come with me to Colossians chapter 4. Come with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. While prayer may include supplication, it may include intercession, prayer, according to the Pauline model, should always be bracketed with thanksgiving. It should always be bracketed with thanksgiving. Look at what he says, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer, notice, and watch in the same. When he says in the same, what does he mean? He means in prayer, right? Because that's what he just said in the beginning of the verse. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. How? With thanksgiving. So as we continue in prayer, as we remain instant in prayer, as we pray without ceasing, one of the things that we are instructed to remain in is this idea of thanksgiving in our prayers. So if we talk about order of prayer, there is the issue of supplication, there is the issue of intercession, and then there's also the issue of giving what? Thanks, of thanksgiving. Now, I want to do something with you now in the time that I have left. Last night we saw we studied that the will of God is found where? In the Word of God. Okay? This reality, in my mind, is what makes the prayers of Paul recorded in Scripture so precious. You know, we studied the verse last night, right, that says we know not what we should pray for as we what? Ought, okay? We've studied some things this morning about examples of being instant in prayer. We've looked at some things about the order of prayer or what we should include in our prayers as far as if we're going to pray according to the Pauline model when it comes to intercession and supplication and thanksgiving and so forth. But we also have within Paul's letters, within Paul's epistles, we also have prayers that Paul wrote for the churches. Have you ever noticed that? I want you to think about that for a minute. Did Paul just, out of the blue, start writing these prayers? Where did he get them from? He got them from the Holy Spirit under inspiration, correct? So if you want to be technical about it, these are not just Paul's prayers for the body of Christ. These are God the Holy Spirit's prayers for the body of Christ. If you and I want to know how to pray, wouldn't it help us in our understanding of how to pray and what to pray and so on and so forth to look at, well, what are God the Holy Spirit's prayers for the church, the body of Christ? Because if you want to know what it is that God desires for the church, the body of Christ, what it is that you and I should desire as members of the church, the body of Christ, then we should look at what Paul says God the Holy Spirit's prayers are for us. Now, for each thing, I'll say it this way. For each thing the Holy Spirit taught through Paul, He quickened a spiritual muscle within the believer. A muscle that would be exercised and trained by reading the Pauline epistles. Simply stated, I'll say it this way. We have in black and white on the pages of Scripture, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, God the Holy Spirit's prayers for the church, the body of Christ. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1 first. Now we don't have time to look at all these. Okay? And while I'm thinking about it, I'm going to do this before I forget. I have put together something for you that I'm good. Over here on the table in the front, I have an index of Pauline prayer. Okay? This index of Pauline prayer has every prayer that Paul prays in his epistles. Okay? The first part of it is just all the prayers of Paul in the order they occur in the New Testament. All right. If you go to the second and the third page, I've broken them down between what I call power prayers. We're going to look at a few of those here this morning. Minor prayers, prayers of praise and thanksgiving, and benedictions. Okay. So if you want to take one of these, they're going to be up here on the front afterwards. I would like for you to have one, because what we're going to be doing here in the time that I have left is just to scratch the surface of what Paul says about prayer in his epistles. Okay? So I want you to take that, take it home, study it, and read it on your own. But let's look at a few things. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Notice what he says. He says, "Wherefore I also..." Notice it. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your..." what? So, did Paul hear some things about what was going on in Ephesus? So when he heard, this just illustrates the point I already made. When he heard those things, what did he do? He prayed for them. Verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all saints," notice verse 16, "cease not to do" what? There's the issue of thanksgiving. And also the issue of not ceasing in it, like we've been discussing. Verse 16, "cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What's the next word in verse 17? So now are you going to see what exactly Paul prayed for the Ephesians? And not only are you going to see what exactly Paul prayed for the Ephesians, you're also going to see in reality and in essence what God the Holy Spirit's prayer is for the Ephesians. Well, what's he pray? Verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, just think about that. And I have a question for you. When was the last time you prayed that for anyone? Or yourself? You see my point? If we want to know how to pray, God, the Holy Spirit, is giving us His prayers for the church, the body of Christ. They're right there for you in black and white on the pages of Scripture. And if we want to have a prayer life that is dynamic, a prayer life that is truly in line with God's Word and God's will and works the way that I laid out for you yesterday, we need to understand that these prayers are God, the Holy Spirit's prayers for the church, the body of Christ. What is it that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, desires for the Ephesians? It says there in verse 17 that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What else? The eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. Notice how this builds. That. So the purpose and the intent there of verse 17, the Father of glory giving unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened in verse 17 and 18. Then he says in verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope of His what? Calling. See, are there some things that Paul wants the Ephesians to know? It's not a trick question, yeah. And therefore us. So he says, what is the hope of His calling? And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty what? Now listen, we could spend a whole hour just studying that passage. Okay, that's not my point to do that here this morning. My point is to demonstrate to you that if you want to know what to pray for as a believer, God the Holy Spirit has set forth in His Word in black and white what kinds of things we should be praying for. It's right there. Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they might, number one, what? Know God. So that they might, number two, know what is the hope of His calling. So that they might, number three, know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. See, you got to understand that that's His inheritance. And He inherits something through us. And four, know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. The goal here of Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians would be given, bestowed, granted, or supplied with a spirit-sensitive mind that is inundated with the wisdom and revelation essential for knowing God. Where are you going to get that from? From here. Now, that's just the first one. And you look at that and you say, wow, that's enough prayer stuff to occupy my time for at least the next 6 months. You understand what I'm saying, okay? Let's look at another one. Come with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing here? He's praying. Verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now notice, let's look at it. That He would grant you, according to His riches and glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? What is the prayer? According to God the Father's riches and glory, Paul prays that the Ephesians would, number one, be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. When was the last time you prayed that? I'm not trying to be condescending here. I'm just trying to get you to think about, we so often struggle with prayer, and yet all these things are right here for us all the time. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now in Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? Now just look at what I've tried to summarize it here for you here on the screen. What is it that Paul prays for the Ephesians here? Number one, that they would be strengthened with might by His Spirit where? In the inner man. Number two, that Christ may dwell in their heart where? how I should say, by faith. He prays that they would be rooted and grounded in love, and that being rooted and grounded in love, they'd be able to comprehend the breadth and length and depth and all of those things that he mentions there. And finally, to be filled with all the fullness of who? I want to note, I want to point something out here. Look at verse 14. I'm sorry, not verse 14. Verse 16. They would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit where? Look at the end of verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh where? It's imperative that you understand. You know, a lot of times when people hear us say that God's not physically chastening you, that God is not going to open up the windows in heaven and pour out a blessing upon you, and that when you pray, He's not going to just, you know, supernaturally give you everything that you want and all that, those sorts of things, and that God is not going to, you know, reach down and miraculously, and Matt's going to talk about this later, intervene in a supernatural way on your behalf. A lot of times people hear us say that stuff and they say, then you have no relationship with God, and what is God doing? Don't they say that? Is that what we're saying at all? Are we saying God isn't working? We're not saying that. Where is He working? He's working in you that believe. And this is a prayer where the fundamental point of this prayer is that you and I would understand where He's what? Working. He's strengthening you with all might in your what? Inner man. Verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that what? Is God at work today? Yes. That's what I wrote that book over there about our grace lifers deists. God is not removed to His easy chair somewhere, sitting back and sipping a nice tea. God cares, and He's alive, and He's living, and the way He's choosing to work is not in the physical circumstances of life, but in your inner man through His what? Word. And the main point of this prayer that Paul offers here, and the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul gives us, is so that we would understand that it is through the power and the might of God that is at work where? In us. You know, today in the dispensation of grace, God is doing something different than He was in time past. Is He not? He's concluding Israel unbelief, His physical earthly people, they're in unbelief, and is today forming the church, the body of Christ, a new spiritual heavenly agency. Therefore, God deals with His body differently from how He dealt with Israel in the past. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Ultimately, folks, this comes back to the point I made in the beginning about God's integrity to His Word. Could God do a lot of things? Absolutely. We're not saying there's anything wrong with God's power. We're not saying, I believe, I don't know about you, I believe every single miracle recorded in the Word of God, including the most essential one, the resurrection of His Son, that's necessary to believe in order if you want to be saved. Correct? We believe every single miracle recorded in the Word of God. Every one of them. Okay? Every single recorded instance where a divine, supernatural work occurred, I believe it. And you should too. The problem with claiming that sort of thing today is that you and I don't have any objective source to be able to determine what is God and what isn't God working. And not only that, He says in His Word that He's not working like that, He's working where? So it would be a contradiction, folks, of the very nature of the body of Christ for God to work with His spiritual agency in a fleshly way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Notice, wherefore, henceforth. What does that mean? Wherefore, from now on. Know we no man after what? The flesh. Can I look at you this morning and just by looking at you know if you're saved or not? No. I have to hear your testimony of what you say you believe, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and that alone. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after what? You see that that's past tense? We have known, did Israel in time past know Christ after the flesh? Was he made of the seed of woman? Did he come unto the nation of Israel to save them from their sins? Yes. Did they have a physical, earthly relationship with the Savior of the universe?
Yes.
Okay. Verse 16. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, what does henceforth mean again? From now on, know we Him what? Now, does that mean we don't know Christ? No. It just means that the way we know Christ is not the same in the way that Israel knew Christ. We know Christ not after the flesh. We know Christ after what? The Spirit. Look at the next verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We don't have a physical, fleshly relationship with Christ the way Israel did in time past. Rather, we have a spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen, just like it would be a violation of God's Word for Him to destroy the earth again through a flood, it would be an equal violation of His Word to deal with His spiritual body in a fleshly way. Because He just told you that the nature of our relationship with Christ is not after the what? The flesh. Now, I hope you understand that. I don't know how to say that any more simply than that. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Most of you know this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all physical blessings in earthly places. Oh, I better leave. The blessings are what? They are spiritual. The blessings are spiritual in nature, and they are heavenly in location, according to the verse. So that's why Paul prays that our inward man would be strengthened by what? The Spirit. Because he understands that this... Listen, I'm going to tell you what I believe about this, and you can disagree with me if you want to, but I believe this is the nitty-gritty that makes the grace life... This is where the rubber meets the road in the grace life. Right here. Do you believe what he says is true? Because in your physical experience, you can't feel it, you can't touch it, it's not tangible, and we as human beings that live in this physical world, there most of the time when we can't touch it, taste it, smell it, or whatever, it's not real to us. But these verses say that this is what we have. Come with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse 13. For it is God which worketh where? Is God at work today? Yes. We're not saying that God is not working today. What we're saying is that if you want to understand how God is working and where God is working, you have to understand the nature of the dispensation that you are living in and the body of which you have been made a part of. He is working. He does care. I told you last night, I demonstrated how He has made and created the most intimate relationship with members of the church, the body of Christ, that can possibly be formed. You know, sometimes I worry that we just take grace and we just make a bunch of theological formulas. And we just play mental gymnastics with the Scriptures. And that life that grace is supposed to produce is choked. Because we don't see the fact that He has put... I want to read this to you. This is not just to promote my book, okay? Yeah, right. Right, does. Instead of believing in a God of no concern, as the critics of the pure grace position have insinuated, grace lifers maintain an intimate view of God's relationship and care of His children. You want? I had a lady in our church. She sat down for me. She had just gotten over breast cancer, and she said, "Why do I do any of this stuff? Where's God?" She was struggling. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you'll know that you've struggled too. Let me finish. Not only has God established a residence within His saints, but He has adopted us and placed us as full adult sons into the family of God. Having been fully justified, redeemed, forgiven, chosen, predestinated, sealed, seated, abounded toward in wisdom and prudence, accepted in the Beloved, adopted, inhabited, given an inheritance, and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, what else must God do to demonstrate His intimate love and care for the body of Christ? Grace lifers do not believe in a deistic God of no concern. Rather, we believe in a God who has established the most intimate relationship possible with His children and actively works in their lives through the power of His written Word. That's a life. That's not just a theology to play with in your mind. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I will. What time do I have to be done?
10 o'clock tonight.
How long? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Where did I tell you to go? Chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm sorry. You know, most of you could quote this verse, but I feel like we need to follow up this discussion with it. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the Word of men, but as it is in what? Truth. The Word of God, which effectually worketh also where?" So the prayer here is that you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit where? In the inner man. That you might know that that is where God is trying to work out from. And I know that I've digressed here to elaborate on this particular prayer. And the reason I did that is because I think it's so essential to understand where God is working and to clearly articulate what we believe about that. Now, you know, obviously you knew when I showed you three pages of Pauline prayers that we weren't going to get to all of them. Okay, so hopefully you... But I do want to skip this one and go to the one there. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We'll look at this one and then I'll close. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. He says, verse 5, "Now the God of peace and consolation grant you to be what? Like-minded one toward another according to who?" Verse 6, "That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Can I tell you that that prayer is essential for us right now? Because if you look at what is going on in the wider grace stuff, there's anything but like-mindedness. There's anything but like-mindedness. From my understanding, the very nature, the very reason why we are having a meeting here in Ohio at this time of the year is because of a departure from some truth that occurred a few years ago. And that departure is still occurring now. And one of the prayers of God the Holy Spirit is that we would be what? Like-minded. Unity. Not a false unity. Not a unity around a bunch of lowest common denominator type ecumenical stuff. But a unity of the faith that is focused on the truth about what God is doing. That's one of God the Holy Spirit's prayers for the church, the body of Christ. We need to be praying that prayer. We need to be praying that. We need to be praying, and there's a whole lot of more here. And again, all these notes and stuff I'm going to put up on the internet. But I want to get to the close. Observations. And we only looked at three things, and you can look at the rest. Every single thing that Paul prays in his epistles is for the spiritual nature and concerns your what? Inner man. The reason for that, I think, are clear based on what we've said. And rather than praying for stuff, Paul prays that the saints would be patient and learn how to be content regardless of their physical state. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 present Paul's paradigm for prayer, and it's simple. You have a concern, you pray about it right then and there. You understand that the promise is not that you're going to get everything that you ask for, but rather that the peace of God is going to keep your heart and mind. That it's going to guard and set a fortification and a watch over your mind. You understand that the practical working of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 is demonstrated to you in verse 8, while you think on those things that are lovely and true and so forth. We've only scratched the surface this weekend of the issue of Pauline prayer. I hope that it's been a benefit to you. And I just want to remind you that those indices are over here if you're interested in having those. And in the interest of being respectful of the time, I'm going to close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to study your Word. Lord, we pray that we would understand prayer from the Pauline perspective. That we would understand that we can pray about whatever bothers us. That we have the most intimate relationship possible with you that we could possibly have as members of the church, the body of Christ. That you're not some faraway God of no concern, but you indwell and seal the believer, and we are your temple, and you're living your life out through us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We pray that we would understand these things. And Lord, they would not just be theological formulas that we dance around in our mind, but they would be living realities in our life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll start back around 10 o'clock.
Yep.
That's instant oatmeals. I don't have nothing to do with it.
Thank you.
I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but I do like it.
Thanks.
Thanks, bro.
Yep.
You can give me your wiring and I can wire myself up. Did you stop the tape?
No. How do you stop it?